But it is really an honor to be able this morning to share the pulpit with such a great servant of the Lord. Dr. David Clippard is with us all the way from Sarasota, Florida. He is married to Miss Susanna, and Dr. Clippard is a graduate of Hannibal LaGrange College, now University, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the University of Missouri, Southeast Missouri State University, and Jackson High School. Think about that. It took all those things just for him to get a GED. Amen. Most recently, Dr. Clippard served as the Associate Vice President to the President of the International Mission Board and International Missions Arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. He became a part of Cornerstone Story all the way back in 2002 while serving as the Executive Director of the Missouri Baptist Convention. During that time, he preached at a small little church plant known as Cornerstone Baptist Church with just a few handful of folks. He also helped through his leadership in the Missouri Baptist Convention to inadvertently secure the funding for that small little church plant through the church planting arm of the Missouri Baptist Convention. And our very first interim pastor was Dr. Jerry Fields, who was leading the church planting arm of the Missouri Baptist Convention at that time. I am thankful for his leadership over those some 10 years at our convention here in the state. He served in various pastoring roles in many years in ministry. While at Sarasota Baptist Church, serving as the senior pastor there, he earned from some $284,000 to over $1.2 million annually by God's grace. And they were also able to plant another church in the Sarasota area. So over the last 43 years, he has been faithful in ministry and God has blessed him. He's been a shining example of what a servant of the Lord is supposed to be. And so it is my great privilege to share the pulpit this morning. And would you, without any further ado, welcome to the stage Mr. Dr. David Clipper.
Thank you, Ms. Kelly. Thank you, brother. Windy, isn't he? Man, I tell you, I just... Now, you all love Pastor Chris. You all love Chris. I've got to let a little something out of the bag here on him, though, because he said, he called me up and he said, oh, Brother Dave, he says, I got to tell you, I just love my church. I just am having the time of my life. It's just so good. He said, I wake up every day and I just think, oh, Lord, thanks for letting me serve here. And he says, I just want the best for him. And he says, we've got this new building we're walking into, and you know the history of the church and where we came from. And he said, I just want the very best I can for my church and my church family. He says, so I thought I'd get a big name preacher to come and be a blessing to us on the opening day, but he couldn't come. So he said, I couldn't get the big name preacher. So, well, I'll just get a hot-hearted evangelist more, somebody just come and preach the word. But he couldn't come either. So, Brother Dave, now I just want you to understand his thought process. This is the way your pastor thinks. He says, so I thought I'd just get I can't get the big name preacher, can't get the hot-hearted Bible teacher preacher. He said, I'll just get a good-looking preacher. But he couldn't come either. So I'm at least number four on the list, all right? You just need to understand how he thinks. I thought you might want to know that. You know, what's good about this is there's no clock on the back wall, and you're going to eat dinner right after this, so we can preach right up to dinner, but I'm not going to do that to you. We will get there in time, and the fried chicken will be, or whatever it is, will be warm. Okay. I want to speak to you this morning just very simply on the subject, and you see on the screen my title. If I'm going to title this, it'd just be Passion. You all have worked and given and prayed and served to this day right here to come to a great time of celebration and thanksgiving for God's provision. This building is really, it's not the church, it's just a building, you know. But it houses the life and the body of Christ. And you can serve and you can work, and there's a lot of things you can do, but you know, we are warned in Revelation chapter 2 about a church. In fact, Jesus' own words, He said, I know your hard works. I know your deeds. I know your patience. I know your perseverance. But this one thing I have against you. You have left your first love. And I want to caution you to not leave your love, because after, when you come to a mountaintop experience like this, having hit a great goal, and my, what a goal. You know, I was just talking with Doc Payne today, and we ate at Doc and Carol's last night. Boy, they've been great friends through the years for us. And I said, Doc, isn't it exciting to see the vision that God placed in your heart and some others to see it happen? He says, and he just grinned, and there's almost no words, but he said, yeah, he says, we wanted to reach the next generation. And then to see the waters of baptism stirred with this next generation. See, that vision is happening. It's happened. But whatever you do, folks, don't lose your first love. And a danger is at high points like this, this is where the enemy is going to grab you and slap your dauber in the dirt, you know. Because remember Elijah? Elijah, who had just slain 800 prophets of Baal, had girded up his loins and ran ahead of the chariot of Ahab all the way back to the capital city. And then, you know, I mean, he has had victory after victory after victory. And you know what happened? One woman, Jezebel, and he got into a great depression at the height. And so I've had others tell me that in years gone by. I've been in the ministry now for 40 years, and it's 40. Okay, 40 years. And I've had others warn me of that, and it's true. And so I want to share that first thought with you is be careful that at the mountaintop experiences, you don't let the enemy come in and defeat you. So be careful. Now, there was an old black preacher one time, he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you, all right? So I just told you what I'm going to tell you, and that is, don't lose your passion for Christ. Be careful. Be careful. So in the next few minutes, I'm going to flesh that out just a little bit. Now, passion, we could say, is love. Passion, I know there's a perfume named by that name, but it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is more than it is an emotion. In fact, I would say it's about 1% maybe emotion. And I can say that because when I married my wife, I looked at my wife and I married her because of her looks. I didn't marry her because she could cook. She couldn't. I didn't know that at the time. But now I'm the best advertisement she's got. Boy, she can cook. But love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. You decide to invest yourself in someone. You give yourself to someone. See, there are people that really love, and they say, I don't know what they say, we love snakes. You know, we love pet snakes. I think the only good snake is one that's been made into a pair of boots. You know, that's me. Now, if you love pet snakes, you got them. I'm not offended. I'm just saying that's me. I choose not to invest my emotion or my time. I just don't want to get, you know, good snake's a dead one. Like cats. No, oh boy, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm really going to get in trouble now. My wife always warns me about things like that. I don't know. It just kind of comes out. But love is a decision. My father-in-law, who died, is 92, I think, when he died. 96 when he died. And about 20 years before that, he clipped out of our local newspaper in Jackson a little obituary, and he sent it to me. And he said, I knew this man and talked to him about his father. Now, if you put those generations back and go back, you're talking about early 1800s, 1806, 7, maybe 1820s, but not much more than that. And there was a man, and you'll like this, Jason. He was a man from Kentucky. And this man lived in Jackson, Missouri area, my home county and town, for most of all his life. And he rode up to a cabin in Kentucky, And he rode up to it in a horse, and he yells out, "Mr. Smith." Now, I'm telling you this story because my father-in-law spoke to this man, and this was their family heritage. This is what happened in their family. He rode up to this log cabin, and he hailed him, and the man came out and said, "Yeah." He said, "I understand you've got a daughter of marrying age." He said, "I'm going to go set up in Missouri, and I need a wife. I wonder if she'd want to be taken to wife." That was his words. And the man standing in the door, he said, "Well, I don't know." And he says, "Let's bring her out." So he called her, his daughter, out. And he said, "This man's going to Missouri, needs a wife. And he wants you to know if you want to go along." She looked at him, looked at Dad, went in, got together a few things, jumped up on the back of her horse, and they crossed the Mississippi River on horseback and set up their house and raised 8, 10, 12 kids, a bunch of them, because there's a lot of those, their family down there in Jackson. Now, ladies, how would you like to be courted like that? Aren't you glad we don't live in the 1820s anymore, okay? But see, love was a decision. It wasn't an emotion. It's a decision. It's something I choose to invest myself in. Now, initially, you might have made emotional decisions about a spouse and so forth, but love is a decision. And I want to share with you just some thoughts out of Philippians chapter 3. And Mark, I'm not going to use the video. We don't have time for that. In Philippians 3, here it is on the screen in the New International Version. It says this. Paul, the writer, is writing to the Philippians. And by the way, in that book, there are 15 times in 4 chapters it says joy. Boy, he was just full of joy for the Philippian church. And he says, "But I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, I read that one day, and as I was reading that, I thought, I looked it up in the Amplified because the Amplified kind of helps expand some of those words, and I, you know, maybe there was more there. So I looked up the Amplified, and here's what it said. And here's, the Amplified version says this: "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death." And it was that phrase that said, know the power outflowing from his resurrection, that kind of grabbed me as I began to think, what was it, what's happened at the resurrection? What took place? So 3 quick thoughts I want to share with you. The first one is this, and that is, we need to know the person of Christ. Before you can know him more deeply, intimately, or know anything about him, and there's been, and Jason shared a testimony and about his grandmother and these men about their what's happened to them, and these young men and young ladies gave their testimony of their relationship with Christ. And before you can give a testimony about something, you need to have a relationship. And so we need to know Christ. We need to know, and the first way we know him is Savior. You've got to know Christ as Savior. Now, many folks say, "Well, I know Jesus is my Savior," and the most popular verse in the Bible, you know, the one you go back to and somebody asks you, say, "Well, give us your favorite memory verse." John 3:16, everybody knows that one, you know. We just go back to the default verse, "For God so loved the world." So we share that. But to know him as Savior, you first of all need to know, why do I need a Savior? That's one question I've had some lost folks say. Why do I need a Savior? I don't need a Savior. We need a Savior because sin is what has separated us from a holy God. Go back to the creation. When God created the earth, he made everything perfect. In fact, after every day of the created order, he looked and he said, and we saw that it was good. When we, it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity was already there at the beginning. And he said, we saw that it was good. Every day it was good. The lights, the stars, the create, everything was good. Only one thing he said wasn't good, and that's for man to be alone. And so he created Eve so that Adam wouldn't be alone. And what happened? Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, but Adam chose to follow her into rebellion against God, because God said, there's only one thing I ask you not to do, just one. One thing. He says, all of creation, all the fruit, everything that I've created is yours. But one thing I ask you not to do, don't eat of this tree. They did, and sin entered the world. Now, what happened with Adam and Eve? They were driven from the Garden of Eden, driven out of God's presence. God established angels there to be sure they didn't come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever without being with separation, because God's purpose was not for you and I to be separated from Him ever. His purpose is for us to live with Him in heaven forever in a perfect place and perfect environment. Folks, the pain we go through now, and we just came from visiting with family, and we've got family members who are dying of cancer, and the pain and the suffering, and then the problems of life, just everyday life, you know, there's struggles and conflict. Folks, that's not the way God meant it to be. God meant it to be good, perfect. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, where there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more sadness. That's the way God meant it to be. So what separated us from the Father? Excuse me. It was sin. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, just a real quick, we're going to do a little look around here, all right? Pastor Chris, if you look at the hands, I'm going to ask for a show of hands here. If you just kind of give me the number over here, and I'll look at the number over here. I want everybody in the room who has never, ever, not once in your life told a lie, would you please raise your hand? Look around. I want you to look around. You folks in the back can see everybody. You guys look. How many did you get, Chris? I didn't get any either. None. Okay. How many of you in here have never, ever, not once in your life, ever disobeyed your mother and father? Raise your hand, please. Oh, that's conviction. That's going out there. Okay. Right. No. All right. Did you look around? You see how many? All right. How many of you in here have never, ever, not once in your life, ever stolen anything? Now, before you raise your hand, you say, well, I'm straight there. I got that one right. Have you ever been in the supermarket and they sell grapes by the pound? And you say, boy, $1.99 a pound. I don't know. They better be good. So you take one. Okay. Well, that one didn't get weighed. So it didn't get weighed. So what'd you do with that grape? Oh, I see conviction right here. Oh, man. Whoa, here's a grape eater, right? Okay. Anyway. See, the amount is not the issue. The fact is, a grape was stolen. But it can be more than that. You may have stolen something else. Maybe you, when you were a kid in the drugstore, and you ask your dad for a piece of bubble gum, and he says, no, you're not going to have it. So you walk around the back, and you unwrap one, chew it real quick, stick it back in the wrapper, and put it back, you know. I shouldn't have told that one. But, folks, the fact is, that's, you know what that is? Let me just say, disobeying your parents, that's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Telling a lie, that's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You want to try the other eight? No, it just takes one. Adam and Eve just committed one sin, and it disqualified them from being in God's presence. Everyone in this room has already confessed to at least two. Do you need a Savior? Absolutely. Because you've already demonstrated by your testimony of not saying, I am guilty of these things, you will end up in hell for the rest of eternity unless your sin is removed. Because God's eyes, Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are so pure, He cannot even look upon sin. And if you die with sin still in your life, you'll never see the Father. And you'll never be in heaven. So that's why we need a Savior. And Jesus so loved you. God Himself so loved you that He gave Himself on a cross, came down through time, space, and eternity, planted Himself in the womb of a young virgin girl, and was born in obscurity and in poverty, grew up, was arrested, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, and hung bloody and died on a cross for one reason, for my sin and yours. And Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ shed his blood to remit, to pay for the guilt of you and me. And that grape you ate and that disobedience you had with your mother and father is all sin. But when you add up how great your sin is in a lifetime of hundreds of thousands of violations of God's law, there's only one verdict, and that is guilty, and that's hell. But Jesus says, I don't want you there. I didn't create you for that reason. I created you because I wanted fellowship with you forever. And so he went to a cross and he died for you. And the scripture says, if we will believe, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation, if we'll believe in our heart that Jesus Christ loved us, loved you, and gave himself for you, with your mouth confess him as Lord and say, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then you can be saved. And that's the first step, is we've got to know him as Savior. And if you don't know him as Savior, folks, before we go on another even 2 minutes, if you don't know him as Savior, you're already committed, you've told us through your testimony, guilty of sin. Why don't you, right where you're seated, in the quietness of this moment, just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And just speak to him and say, Jesus, come into my life today, forgive me of my sin, and save me. And if you do that, I can't do it for you. Pastor Chris can't do it for you. Mark can't do it for you. Jason, they can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. It's a decision you have to make. So we start by knowing him. I want to know him. And the way I know the person of Christ, and it starts by knowing him as Savior. But the second way we need to know him as Lord, and that is we come to a place we understand not only did he save us and give his life for us, but I surrender my life and my complete being to him as Lord of the universe. I surrender myself to him. It says, because Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Know him is not just an intellectual understanding. You can know all the facts about who Christ is and still go to hell. The demons of hell know exactly who Jesus is, but they'll never be in heaven. So you can know all the facts about Christ and still perish. I want to know him. It means I want to know him more deeply and intimately and personally. I want to know his person. And as you begin to know who he is and you spend time with him, he becomes Lord of your life. He takes over as Lord because we understand the wonders of his person. Do you know that it's over 100,000 light years? You know, that's the speed of light in 1 year, how far it travels, across just our own galaxy, just the Milky Way. 100,000 light years just across that. And yet there are innumerable, they can't even count the number of galaxies there are in the universe. God set them all in place and calls them by name. That's who he is. But he wants you. And as you get to know him, the more you get to know him, he becomes Lord and you surrender to him. So we must know Christ, the person of Christ. But secondly, it tells us that I want to know the power of Christ. Notice in the Amplified Version it says this. Mark, you throw that up there for us. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply, intimately acquainted with him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. And listen to this. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Now, folks, this is exciting because here's what happened. When I first read this and I started tearing this apart more and more, when you gave your life to Christ, I'm speaking to the believers now, there was a whole lot more happened to you and for you than just a ticket to heaven. It says the power of his resurrection. What is that power? Well, the Greek word there is dunamis. And you know, when I say dunamis, it sounds like what? Dynamite, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what it is. What do we use dynamite for? Well, you drive through the interstate highways here in Missouri and you see where they've had dynamite cuts through rock faces and you see where they've drilled down and put it in there. Well, rock is so strong and the molecular bond so strong that they'd wear out saws or anything else to try to cut through that much rock. So they put dynamite in there and the explosive power of a stick of dynamite blows the rock and breaks the bonds of the rock to set it free so that it can be moved. Now, folks, the power of Christ's resurrection is so powerful that it can break any bondage, any bonds that are trying to hold you, you can be set free from. How? The resurrected power of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you just a small little application of this. When I was in high school, I didn't smoke. I was an athlete. And then when I got in the Army, everybody, they give us a 5-minute smoke break every hour, you know, and everybody's going, they're just scrambling for cigarettes. I'm going, am I missing something here? I don't know. Give me one of those things. And I hacked and coughed through a couple of them. By the time I got out, I was smoking 2 packs of Marlboro cigarettes every day. I could still run 25 miles because I was only 18 years old. But I was, you know, my flesh was totally addicted to them. My wife asked me to stop all kinds of times. But I couldn't. Because my flesh was addicted. Now, this could be, in your case, it could be alcohol, it could be tobacco, it could be some other kind of drug, it could be pornography. You see, our flesh has appetites. Every appetite we have is God-given. God puts the appetite in us for thirst. When we get thirsty, we get dehydrated, we get thirsty. Why? God put that in you because you got to refuel. You get hungry. You know, you're about to get hungry. Okay, well, God put that in there because fuel's running low. We need to replenish that. Every appetite your flesh has, God put in that. But anything that God means for good, Satan tries to pervert. And all of a sudden, we let things pervert. Our flesh gets perverted. And we can get addicted to, it could be nicotine. It could be alcohol. It could be pornography. It could be any kind of drug we can get addicted to. Our flesh develops an appetite for. But the resurrected power of Christ, when you get hold of him like that, he can break any of those bonds. I was driving along one day, and all of a sudden, a scripture verse came to my mind. Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I had a pack of Marlboro cigarettes, 2 of them out of it, I remember very distinctly. Crushed them, threw them out the windows the last time. Because it was the power of Christ in my life that finally broke that fleshly bond. I had a man, his name was Jerry Bonifante in our church in Sarasota, and he was a practicing homosexual. And he came into the church kind of wanting to, I guess, challenges or something. He came in, he had on a black vest, skin tight, black leather pants, and all kinds of jewelry, and that's all he had on. That was it. And he comes walking in, and our usher grabbed him. Oh, boy, I'm glad you're here. Brought him down here. Sat him down. He thought, man, I've hit the jackpot. I got the front row. You know, wow, this is good. And Jerry heard the gospel for the first time in his life. Jerry came back the next week. He came in 2 or 3 times and talked to me about what he'd heard and about the gospel. And Jerry gave his life to Christ. But the power of sexual perversion had a grip on him, and he was really struggling. He says, I know it's not right, and he broke from it, but that culture he was in was still everybody. So he got out of the waiting on tables as a waiter, and he started riding the garbage truck. Anything to get into an environment where there weren't any practicing sodomites. And so on a Wednesday night, I was sharing a message much like this about the power of Christ and the resurrection. We were in Romans chapter 6 where the old man dies, been buried, raised, walk a brand new life. Jerry was sitting right there. And all of a sudden, he just jumped up. He says, preacher, Brother Dave. By the way, I got my shoes off. It's okay. All right, no, okay. All right, I'm It's new. Okay. Shoes are off, right, preacher? Okay. He jumps up like this. Now, Jerry wasn't church broke. He didn't know you weren't supposed to interrupt the preacher in the middle of a sermon. He didn't know. He just got excited. He said, wait a minute. He says, do you mean to tell me that I don't have to sin anymore? That I really can just... I looked around the rest of the church. I said, I think you got it. What do you all think? Everybody started clapping, and Jerry just started dancing. I can't do it here, but he just danced in a circle right there in that spot. And there was two ladies back here, and they go, oh, he's dancing in their chairs. No. You know, they were more concerned about a little dust on the chair than they were a man getting set completely free of sin. Folks, that's the resurrected power. That's the resurrection power of Christ. When he resurrected from the grave, he exerted a power and instilled it in you in the person of the Holy Spirit that you can stand against any perversion, any sin, and you can be set free. But you have to know him. You have to want to know him to get to understand that power. And folks, you can never experience that power of Christ until you are just eaten up and being involved in the passion of Christ. What was Jesus' passion? Remember Matthew 23, he said, he came over the hill in Jerusalem, he looks at Jerusalem and he says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have drawn you under my wings like a hen does its chicks. I mean, his burden was to bring people to himself. In Matthew 4:19, the very first message Jesus ever preached, his first sermon, he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, let's just put that sentence up here. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. All right? Got that in your head? 4:19. Now, let's read it backwards. If you're not fishing for men, are you a follower of Christ? That's Christ's passion. What kept him nailed to that cross was not three Roman nails. What kept him on that cross was obedience to the Father. And he looked down through time and he saw me and he saw you and he says, if I don't stay hanging on this cross and die for Dave, he doesn't have a chance. He'll never be set free of sin. And he hung on the cross and his passion was for you. And dear ones, until you share in his passion for the lost, you can never understand and will never experience the full level of his power in your life. So maybe you know Christ as Savior. How do you make him Lord? You spend time reading the Word, praying, understanding who he is. You spend time in Bible study with other believers, learning. And when you surrender as Lord and you see the power of Christ start defeating sin and issue after issue and after issue in your life, you'll develop a heart for the lost because that's Christ's passion. It should be yours. It should be mine. Do you have a passion for the lost? This is a great victory day today. But folks, we're here. Now you know what it is after today? It's history. This is a tool for you. This is a place for you to bring. This is a place for you to grow. This building is a place for you to grow, to learn. There's going to be all kinds of life change going to happen here. But when you leave this place, there are people that you know that this pastor will never meet in a lifetime in Sedalia, Missouri, that you'll run into every day. You need to ask the question, Jesus, do you love them? You know what the answer to that is? Absolutely does. Don't say, well, we better call Pastor Chris to go talk to him. No. The ministry is for us. And if God gives you the burden, you're it. And if you want to experience the resurrected power of Christ in your life, you must share in his passion. And that's what the Amplified Version, look at the what it says. It says, that I may so share in his sufferings, which means, you know, sufferings. You might be saying, oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers. Oh, I know, you can enter the Cornerstone, that cult down there on Highway Y, you know. You know what? That keeps a lot of people's mouths shut because they get a broad yellow stripe that runs up their back and keeps their jaw from moving and talking. Because you went through a little suffering. You want to know suffering? Talk to some of our Russian friends who went through the persecution when they, before the Iron Curtain fell, and the price that pastors paid there and believers paid with their life. And that I may so share in his sufferings. Are you willing to be ridiculed a little bit as a believer? So I can be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even if I have to die. Are you willing to die for Christ? I don't know what he's going to call you to do. I don't know what my end of my life is going to be like. But Paul's telling us here, I'm going to be transformed by his power. And I am willing to suffer like Christ because I want his passion. Let's pause and pray. Would you bow your heads with me?